Welcome to Island Christian Church. What are you known for? When people get to know you, what is the one thing about you that will stick in their memory? Join us as we begin a new series called Standing on Grace. Pastor Chris will talk about the one thing that each of us should be known for and how we can grow in our understanding of the grace of Jesus.
All right, well, new spring, winter kickoff stuff continues throughout this morning as we kick off our new series we're calling Standing on Grace. It's a study of the book of Galatians. Now, you all just saw a bunch of people over the holidays, I hope. I know some people had their plans canceled and you were home unexpectedly, but you probably saw a bunch of people over the holidays that you hadn't seen in a while. And they asked you kind of those awkward questions that relatives and others do, right? And you can tell by the questions they ask you kind of who you are in their mind. What person are you? What is the defining characteristic that they know you for? You know, so they might ask you, oh, well, how's your business been going? Because they know that you have a certain type of business. So maybe they ask you about new products that you might have or new initiatives that you're undertaking. And so they want to hear all about your business. Or maybe they ask you about your sports team. You know, are you one of those people you love your sports team so much that it becomes a we? Are you one of those? Any of the guys know what I'm talking about? Like, how you guys doing? Well, we have to play the Rams today, you know, the worst team in all of football. You know, you're a we kind of one of those things. So they want to know about your football team or your baseball team because in your mind, they're sort of that sports guy or that sports girl. Or maybe they talk to you about your side hustle because that's what you're putting out there on social media. They talk to you and they say, hey, you know what? I do want to lose weight, get nicer makeup, invest in crypto, cook better, you know, whatever your side hustle is. They're always talking about this. You go, oh, I want to do that. Or, you know, maybe they talk to you about your politics because that's what you're putting out there and they know that that's what you're most passionate about. Maybe they want to talk to you about what you think about the vaccine. Or maybe they want to talk to you about your relationship status because that's what you're putting out there, posts of your significant other or your travels. You can kind of see that in their mind, that's what you become known for. That's the sense of who you are to them. But what happens to you and I in our souls? When that really becomes for us what we identify ourselves with most. That's what we're even known for most in our minds. And how can that start to become fused and confused with our faith? That as we learn to stand on grace, yet we're also pulling this other sense of identity along with us. And so that's why this morning we're starting this new series that we call Standing on Grace. And this is a series of the book of Galatians. In fact, you're going to want to turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be studying that chapter, and you're going to want your own Bible today because we're going to, in just a minute, we're going to read the entire chapter, all 24 verses. So I want you to have it in front of you, whether you use an app or a print Bible. Both are great. I would love for you to have it in front of you because, you know, as we preach here at the church, our preaching kind of has a rhythm. You know, sometimes we'll preach on a topic like parenting and relationships for a series. Sometimes we'll preach on a theme like gratitude or people who met Jesus for a series, or sometimes in a series we go through a book of the Bible verse by verse, and this is one of those series that we're going through verse by verse. In fact, before this series is over, we will read aloud in our service the entire book. We will hear read aloud the entire book of Galatians. And I want to make sure that you understand what this book is, a little bit of background to the text, okay? Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul. St. Paul, you've probably heard of him. He has a nice city in Minnesota. It's very famous. It's got some basilicas and other things. That is this Paul who wrote this book. And he was quite possibly the first church planting missionary in the Christian world. What Paul would do is he would travel to a new place. And when he was in that town, he would start a new church. He would explain to them this new faith in Jesus. People would come to faith and they would launch a brand new church. And then Paul would kind of move on, and he would continue to lead them by sending them letters, or we call them epistles. An epistle is just a word that means an instructional letter that's in the Bible. And that's how Paul would lead these churches. And in fact, these epistles of Paul have kind of a cool relationship with the book of Acts, which is another book in the Bible. The book of Acts is a history book. It's written by Luke, and Acts tells of all the events and all the travels and of some of the conversations that happened as the first generation of Christian leaders were sort of getting this church off the ground. And then fitting with Acts inside of it are these letters like Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians, where Paul was instructing different churches that had been started. Now, scholars tell us that Galatians may actually be the first epistle that Paul ever wrote. Now, in our Bible, they're not in the order that Paul wrote them. That would make sense, but they're actually in a different order that also makes sense. They're in size order. So the letters of Paul are all together. They start with Romans, which is this massive book, 16 chapters. A lot of the chapters are very long. And it goes all the way down to a little tiny book called Philemon, which doesn't even have chapters and doesn't even fill a whole page. And those are the letters of Paul all collected in our Bible. This one written to the city of Galatia. That's the name of a city, or really a Roman province. Because at this time, Rome had conquered most of the known world, but there was a time where Galatia was autonomous. It was free. And so a Galatian was an ethnic identity and also a Roman province in what is now Turkey. And the reason that matters is this was not an area that was mostly a Jewish culture. You know, when you read the Gospels, when you read the story of Jesus, you're mostly hearing about things and territories that were still controlled by Jewish culture. Galatia was not one of those. Galatia was an area that was Gentile. Gentile means non-Jewish. But most of the believers of Jesus, that first generation, they started out as being Jewish believers. So you had this church being started in Galatia that was a group of people who some of them were ethnically Jewish and some of them were not. Some of them were ethnically Galatians and others. And this was a brand new thing. This was a new phenomenon in the world. Because up until this point, religion had largely been provincial. That each country would believe in their own set of pagan gods. And wherever you lived, those were sort of the gods that you believed in or that you followed. In fact, that's one of the greatest tensions of the Old Testament. And when you realize it, new things kind of jump off the page. You see, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the regions each were kind of adhering to their own pagan or false god, which made them think that the Almighty God, Yahweh, the true God, was kind of squashed down and was on that pagan level. You with me? And so then when you would see conflicts between nations, that's why they would be so astounded at the things that God would do. Or for example, the plagues of Egypt, right? Now, if you were an Egyptian, you would have worshipped the pantheon of Egyptian gods like Ra, the sun god, or Osiris, the god of the Nile and of new life. And you would worship the Pharaoh because he sort of required it. And then when the Almighty God came to pull their people out of Israel, you see the plagues line up and God was showing this. And Ra isn't the God of the sun because God can stop up the sun. Osiris isn't the God of the Nile because God can turn the Nile to blood. See, this was a statement of saying you're pagan gods. There's poetry in the Psalm. Psalm 82 is a word picture that says God sits in heaven and he sits all of these other gods down and gives them a talking to. And he judges them as the false gods that they are, and he actually chews them out like they're his children. And see, the Old Testament is making this clear because in those days, one people worshipped one God. And so the Jews, Israel, they were the only ones who really had true worship of the Almighty God. No one else did. That's why in the Old Testament you see stark warnings against intermarriage between ethnicities. Okay, people see that today and they're like, what is that? Is that like a racial tension thing? No, it's not. It's the sense of saying that your family has to be fully and dedicated to the Almighty and true God. You can't be torn between different competing religious value systems. Paul brings this into the New World. It's in another book. It's in 2 Corinthians where he talks about don't be unequally yoked. All the farmers know what that means. You know, don't be unequally partnered with someone who doesn't see God and worship Jesus in the way that you do. So then in this church in Galatia, there was a brand new tension happening of saying, we're going to take people who still are wildly different from each other, and now they're a family, just like that. Some of you have experienced this literally. You married someone who their family is really different from your family. Then you have that first set of holidays together, and you go, oh no, this isn't going to work. Galatia was going through some of those same tensions, and so Paul was writing into that situation. So let's read all of Galatians 1 aloud. Today I'll read it, and you can listen. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ Jesus and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my peoples. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and he who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and then returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. That's funny. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in persons to the church of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Galatians chapter 1. All right, so let's start to break that down a little bit. We're going to really focus mostly on the first 10 verses, because after that, Paul kind of reiterates and also goes into some biography. But he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man. The first two words in this book are literally Paulos Apostolos, Paul, apostle. He is reminding the readers from the very beginning of the authority that he has. Paul is saying, I wasn't sent here by a man. I don't have a missions board, not that there's anything wrong with missions boards. It says, my commission was given to me directly by Jesus himself. This word apostolos is apostle. It translates as a messenger or a representative. It's a commissioned person, a delegate who's been sent out, who has the full authority of the sender. He is not from men nor through man. And when Paul uses this word apostle, he uses it in a fairly limited way. You know, in a biblical way, the apostles are pretty much the 11 surviving disciples, plus only a few big-time leaders in the early church, like Paul or men named Barnabas and Silas. This is a word you will hear today in certain faith traditions. You'll hear about an apostolic church. Some denominations call their leaders apostles. That's fine. There's nothing unbiblical about that. But many traditions have kind of stayed away from this word to say, you know what, the apostles, they're kind of already up there on Mount Rushmore, so to speak. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to tell it to you like it is. I'm one of those people. Jesus gave me this commission. And in this debate that is about to be discussed, Paul is saying, listen, it's not my opinion versus someone else's opinion. I'm going to tell you Jesus' way, exactly what God has to say to our church. And you'll notice here in verse 2, and he does it in verse 3, he immediately fuses together Jesus Christ and God the Father as one unit. They are together. They are the same. And remember, scholars tell us this was quite possibly maybe the first book of the New Testament ever written down. And the first sentence of the first book makes a declaratory statement to say Jesus is God. And you might be used to that now. Yeah, of course Jesus is the Son of God. Everybody knows that. But this was when they were still just emerging and understanding that. And Paul says it right off the top. And he brings greetings from the brothers. I don't know who the brothers are, but the Galatians must have because he didn't qualify. But Paul says, by the way, the bros, they say hi as well. Okay? Then he goes on in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's fusing together Jesus the Son and God the Father. It's important. It can't be overstated, the importance of Paul continually putting that in front of them. And there's a greeting here that this is Paul's standard greeting that he uses in every one of his letters. This grace to you and peace from God our Father. But the scholars say, you know what, there's more happening here in this phrase than what possibly meets the eye. Because grace is the word charis, which you may have heard of. Charis also can mean gift. Like if someone has charisma, you're basically saying they're gifted or engaging in some way. But charis is very similar to another Greek word, which is charon or carrion. And that was the standard Greek greeting of the day. To say, hey, greetings to you, carrion. And then the standard Jewish greeting of the day was to say, well, peace to you. Now, this is written in Greek, but if it was written in, you know, in the Old Testament, it would say shalom to you. And scholars say right here from the very beginning, Paul is saying grace and peace because he's speaking to the Greeks and to the Jews. And every single word of the scripture is inspired by God and has intent and has meaning. And we're seeing that. He's starting to bring them together. And then he goes on to say, I want you to know that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from the present evil age. We could preach a whole series on those three words. The present evil age. And what is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is saying, you know what, this world that you're experiencing right now, it's not perfect. In fact, it's evil. Things are broken here and now. And Jesus didn't just come to save us so that we can spend eternity with him, but Jesus also came so that we can have freedom from the present evil age, the age in which we exist right now, where we see brokenness, where we see heartache, where we see frustration, where we see sin, where we see shame, where we see lacks of integrity, lapses in justice and in ethics. Paul is saying, Jesus, the gospel isn't just for the end. It's not just for the future, but it's also for the present. But this is a subtle reminder that this present evil age will not last forever and that there is a day that is coming when all will be made right. We could talk about that for days, but we have to move on. Now, all the other letters of Paul next, the very next thing that comes in every other letter that he wrote is a long, beautiful, kind, warm thanksgiving. Where he says, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you've done. I'm thankful for what you've done in the gospel. And you smell good and you're good looking. And he just kind of is very kind at this point, except in Galatians. Because in Galatians, Paul says, listen, I'm astonished. What in the world are you people doing? This is what he says. Good old Paul, every now and then he just says it like it is, and that's how life is, my friend. Sometimes you just have to say it like it is. And that's exactly what this section is. Paul cannot believe that he has to talk to the Galatians about what he's about to talk to them about. He is stunned. He is blown away. He is shocked and he is appalled at what has been happening since he left. And he's extremely frustrated. And to see where it sits in the letter and the way that he positions it, this is the reason he wrote the letter. If this was an email, this would have been the subject line. And it's one of those emails you get the subject line and you open it up and it's like, and you're like, oh no. This is not good. Paul is very focused. He's very intense. And he says, listen, we have to talk about a serious issue. You're turning away to a different gospel. And he goes, no, there is no other gospel. You're turning away from the gospel, and not just out of weakness, not just out of wandering. You're not just sort of aimlessly moving in the wrong direction, but you're being actively pulled there by leaders. There are people who are pulling you down the wrong path, pulling you away from the truth of the gospel. Now, this early in the book, he doesn't actually say what the tension was. But if you read the rest of the book, it becomes clear that it's what we talked about. He was talking about the way that they were bringing together these various ethnic groups. Not to mention the audience, Galatians, who first read this book, they knew what was going on in the church. It wasn't a shock to them. They knew what the contentions were. They knew what the issues were. And then Paul lays it out there. Because you see, the way it was practically being laid out was this. The earliest followers of Jesus were Jewish, but Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He said it right here in our chapter. So what was happening was Gentiles, non-Jews, were coming to faith. And then the Jewish people, they're called Judaizers, were telling these new converts, listen, we're so glad that you believe in Jesus. Now, also, and on top of that, you need to add all of our Jewish customs and practices. Because believing in Jesus, believing the gospel that Jesus came, that he died for your sins, and that you'll spend eternity with him, that's not going to be enough. You also need to adopt all of our Jewish culture. So men, you're going to need to be circumcised. Yes, they talked about this in church, so we can too. They said, listen, I know it happens to babies. You're going to do it as an adult. Just as bad, you're going to have to eat kosher, which means no more bacon. So pull back from that. I mean, Jesus came so that we could have bacon. And yet they're saying, no, no, no. You need to eat kosher. They had other customs, and they said, listen, you need, so they called them Judaizers to say, you need to take on all of our customs and practices. And they were adding that on top of the gospel. And Paul found that extremely frustrating. He was just saying, listen, Christ initiated. Christ came for us so that we could be delivered from this present age. But now, you're saying that we need to do some other things to be accepted. See, the real gospel is that we're too sinful to contribute to our own salvation. We need to be completely rescued. And that we're saved by the belief we have in Jesus' work, the grace of Christ, and nothing more. See, that's the full and complete gospel. And so Paul, he goes on and he says, I want to explain to you what should happen to people who are preaching this. He says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, this is not something that happens. Paul, I think, is just, as best I can understand it, is creating a word picture for the most outlandish possible situation he could think of. He said, listen, I don't care if an angel appears to you and preaches in church, if they contradict what Jesus said, they are cursed. This is a word anathema in the Greek. And then he says the whole thing twice. This is not a misprint. It's not a cut-paste problem in your Bible. He repeats himself word for word. Importantly, he's also repeating almost word for word from Deuteronomy chapter 13. And the words that he's using here are referring to false prophets. Deuteronomy 13 is almost an entire chapter that says, what do you do with a prophet who's lying? What do you do with a prophet who's pushing their own agenda, who's not listening to God? How do you treat those prophets? And in that chapter, it says they should be put to death by the sword because they are cursed. And Paul is aligning with that same language to say, those who are leading you down this road, the Judaizers, those false prophets, that is such a heinous and horrible thing to do. They should be cursed. And this is not a cursing just in this life, but this isn't a curse forever. He's saying they should be banished to hell and they should spend eternity apart from God for doing such a thing. A master of subtlety, he is not. He's just saying, listen, this is how it is. Then he wraps it up. Just when they're saying, listen, I don't know about this, Paul. He says, listen, I just want to make sure you understand who my audience is here. He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I love this verse. I should make this my email signature. Because he's saying, listen, this is what Christ has laid on my heart. This is the truth. I know this might be unpopular. I know this might be, because there's obviously, when he's talking to the church, fully half of his audience is going to hate everything he just said. He's saying, listen, this is how it is. You must simply adhere to the gospel as it was preached. So for us, I think there are really two key takeaways we can pull out of a passage like this. First one is clearly, don't add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. Okay? Because the easy thing here to do is to dunk on legalism, which you know I love to do. It's one of my favorite things. That's the easiest thing to do is say, listen, they're adding all these rules and regulations on top of the purity of the gospel. We talked this last month. You know, the gospel is not don't drink, don't cuss, don't cheat on your woman. That's not the gospel. That's a country music song. And we talked about this. And that's kind of the easy way to go. And that's still true. That's fully true. to add kind of rules and regulations on top of the gospel. But we are just as likely to strip some things out of the gospel that we don't particularly like. So we will often take and form a new version of the gospel, not just what Jesus taught, but drop a couple of things we don't like, add in a couple of new things, and now the recipe is our own. Paul is saying that's false teaching, that's a false prophet. Because see, you and I, we can do this. We can do this sometimes even by overemphasizing one part of the message of Jesus at the expense of another. You know, for example, we've been saying, you know, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And if you say that's it, that's the whole message, well, now it doesn't matter how you live in this world, right? Because everything you do is covered with grace. So you don't have to work that things would be on earth as it is in heaven. You don't have to work to put others above yourself. You don't have to work to try to bring comfort or healing or beauty to this world, because you're already saved through faith. And suddenly you're losing the fullness of the gospel that says that once we've declared our love for Jesus, then our holiness is out of our longing to be like him. Or you can go the other way. You can really emphasize the demands of the gospel lifestyle. So you must live a certain way, but then you're starting to lack the authority of the supremacy of Christ and know that Christ has died for all of those sins. You can make the gospel into a burden instead of a joy. You can be someone who says, listen, you need to really emphasize the spiritual disciplines, right? These are people who are constantly talking about goals, or you got to do this every day. I know people like this that talk about these kind of things. And they start to emphasize discipline and structure. And sometimes you can start to lose the voice of the Spirit. This is, no, God's going to bring in new things. God is going to speak to you. Just be available. Just listen. And see, we can start to stray from that true core teaching of the gospel that's from Jesus and Jesus alone. And see, this is the way the enemy always works. Okay, the enemy of God, Satan, he can't create anything. There's only one creator. Now, some of you are very creative. You maybe, you know, you can make beautiful things, or you can write beautiful things, and you have kind of this creative gene, but that's the image of God reflected in you. There's only one creator. So anytime that the enemy wants to hurt God or hurt his people, he always takes that which is good and perfect and twists it, distorts it, makes it warped, breaks it. So that's why Paul is so frustrated about these messages that are almost the gospel. Because it's incredibly dangerous. Because when it's almost the gospel, but not, the way Tim Keller says it is gospel revision is gospel reversal. That as soon as you start to work on that gospel a little bit, as soon as you start to revise it a little bit, as soon as the enemy says, hey, let's just tweak this a little bit, you're actually rolling it back, and the message of Jesus is becoming neutered and truncated and made small. This is how the enemy always works. And I think as this happens, you can swing in any one of about three different directions. One that you see quite a bit is you'll see someone who will surrender their life to Jesus, but then become increasingly concerned that they must live the right way in order to be sort of super saved. And they worry so much about this that a greater of level behavior, it might help them to get a greater sense or blessing of the Spirit. They kind of say that a person is saved by grace through faith, but also the quality of their conduct. And that someday when God gives them a rating, they're hoping to get, you know, 4 stars, A+. Other people will go the other way and they'll say, listen, it doesn't even matter what you believe, as long as you're a good person. As long as you're doing the right things in this world, it doesn't matter what you believe, because everyone's going to end up in the same place. And they're denying that Christ ever needed to die and that his grace was ever needed to begin with. Or a third way is you'll see sometimes in a community, they'll become so incredibly inflexible on any small differences of custom or dress or practice. They become highly regulated environments that are tight on control. They'll tell their members how to eat, dress, date, worship, you name it. I think that's probably more so what we're seeing in Galatia. Because see, each of those have some sliver of the truth in various proportions, but not all of it. They're all gospel revisions or complete gospel reversals. But instead, you and I strive daily to embrace the whole teaching of the gospel. not add terms and conditions that have to be agreed upon, and also not subtract callings and aspirations that Jesus has put in our life. And I think the way that we do that is this: to make sure that the thing you are known for, the thing that people, when they see you, they remember what you're all about, is the person of Christ. That when they see you, they don't think, oh, there's a gifted fireman, or there's a wonderful teacher, or she has a great business, or I really enjoy her political acumen, or whatever it could be. But that the love for Jesus would be that which we are known for. Because if you are pursuing the person of Christ, if you are putting yourself at his feet, if you are loving him, he will consistently correct you in these things. I don't know about you, but when I study a passage like this, sometimes I get kind of nervous. I say, this feels like almost a tightrope sometimes. Like, how do I really know? Like, listen, these are the exact pieces of the gospel that are included. These are those two are discarded. But if you are at the feet of Jesus, he will reveal that to you. Let that be the thing you're known for. Remember, it was earlier this year, I was talking to a friend, and he was drinking this horrible drink. And I'm like, what is that? And he was like, well, actually, I sell this. And it's, you know, got nutrition and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, really? I've known you a long time, and I never knew that you sold this. He said, well, yeah, I try to discipline myself that I always talk about Jesus more than I talk about my sports drink. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. To say that the love for Jesus is that which we will be known for, that we will spend time with him in prayer, we will read his scriptures, we will engage in intentional Christian community. So many of these things are worked out as we talk to each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Steph just told you, every group we have is restarting this week for like age 4 and up, all the way to the end. Are you engaged in intentional Christian community? Are you coming together where these things can be talked about, discussed, wrestled with, grappled with? Do you get together with people who don't agree with you on everything? Do you get together with people who are not just like you? Because this new thing of bringing a couple of different ethnicities together in one place, yeah, that's still happening today. And it's not easy. But that's the beauty of what God has given us as the church, because we come together. And as you dedicate yourself to the love of Jesus, eliminate the competition. These other things that are distracting you, that are pulling you from the full gospel, instead, embrace the person of Christ. I mean, imagine the impact that God is calling us to have in this community. Imagine the calling that God has placed on us. There are 155,000 people who live within a short drive of this building. Most of them are far from God. Most of them are yearning to hear this message of who Jesus is. And we've said, listen, we're going to create spaces where they can encounter God. But now we're going to populate those spaces with people like us who love the person of Christ so much that it exudes and it comes out of who we are. And it inspires us and it draws us into his presence. That's my prayer for all of us as we study Galatians for the next 5 or 6 weeks or so, is to look deeply and say, God, reveal to us all that is your truth, all that is your gospel, the fullness, the completeness of it, that we can reflect that gospel to everyone who surrounds us. Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we're excited to study a book like Galatians because it seems to speak right into the culture in which we are today. God, sometimes I even feel discouraged because it's so obviously a present evil age. But you have delivered us from this age and you've called us to yourself. And every day we want to continue to learn and grow how we can be those who follow you perfectly, purely, wholly. God, forgive us for those moments when we get it wrong, for the times that we move away from your perfect calling on our life. Instead, adopt us into the light of your glory and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. We are hoping this message will inspire you to dive deeper into a lasting relationship with Jesus. See you next time.